chapter 20 and verse 35. Judges chapter 20 and then verse 35. And this is what the word of the Lord tells us. In verse 35, "And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword." Father, as we read that verse, we see that you are taking a drastic measure against even your own people. And I pray that by looking back at what you had to do with Benjamin and those many years ago, would you help us to see what we need to do today to avoid those same drastic measures of discipline in our own lives. So, Father, would you help us to look back, but not leave what we learned back there? Would you help apply what we're studying for today and the days ahead? Would you help me to be clear and bring you glory? Would you help every ear here so that we may all give you glory in the days that you give us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's be seated. Well, I want to give thanks to Butch. Last week, I listened to the sermon on Friday that he gave last week, and there he laid some groundwork for today's sermon in that it is possible that the Lord indeed disciplines His own people. That there may be such a sin arising in a follower of Christ that the Lord will discipline him. And it's not without purpose. And we'll see that lived out even in this passage in Judges 20 and 21, that the Lord can discipline severely His people. Now, if you're maybe new to reading the Bible, you've not read the Bible much on your own, verse 35 may not be the shocking verse that it may be to those of us who have been reading our Bibles for a while, or maybe you're used to reading your Bibles, but you're used to reading in the New Testament, and some of these names and ideas in the Old Testament are somewhat foreign to you. And let me just encourage you that you cannot understand the New Testament without also reading the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the best commentary on the New Testament. And so let me encourage you, if you have not yet, to continue or begin to read out of your Old Testament. But verse 35 ought to be shocking, because it does not say in verse 35, as you're looking at that, "And the Lord defeated the Ammonites." It does not say the Lord defeated the Canaanites. It does not say the Lord defeated the Amorites or the Philistines. It says that the Lord defeated Benjamin. And Benjamin is not like the others. For the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Philistines that we have been reading in the book of Judges that the Lord delivered His people from, they are outsiders. They are pagan nations that God sent Israel into the promised land to begin to punish them for their sinfulness. In verse 35, what we have here is that the Lord defeats one of the tribes of His own people. What in the world is going on that God has to defeat one of the tribes of His own people to the tune of the death of 25,100 men? 25,100 men of one of His own tribes He has to destroy. What is God doing? I thought God was a God of love. I thought God was a God that always blessed me and always kept me in happy places. What is God doing disciplining His people to the death of so many? What has happened? Why would God do such a thing? And that's a great question. In fact, it's our first question this morning. Why? Why would the Lord discipline His people? And it is sad because the people of Israel were to take the land and to be a light unto the Gentiles of the one true God. And they were to be used as God's instruments to punish the sins of these foreigners that the Lord was bringing the people of Israel into. Now, instead of being a light to the Gentiles, Israel has taken the darkness of the Gentiles into their own lives. They have been, as several commentators call it, Canaanized. Instead of being an evangelistic force of the holiness of God, of the one true God of Israel, they've taken on the practices of the surrounding people. They no longer shine as the light of God's God's glory, but rather now they shine, or whatever the reverse would be, with the darkness of Canaan and of the Ammonites and of the Philistines. But why? So then, why would the Lord defeat Benjamin before Israel? Why would He discipline? Well, the answer was given to us in the book of Hebrews. The Lord disciplines those that He loves. And He loved Israel, the 12, enough to purge the evil in Benjamin. And our problem with seeing God take such a harsh stance is we don't really understand the severity of sin in the eyes of God. And too often we sin, and we might know that we deserve some discipline, but maybe that just means I don't have a good day today, and that's the discipline of God, or that He doesn't give me the birthday gift that I'm wanting, or perhaps maybe I don't get a job that I'm looking for, and that's sufficient for a wrapping of the knuckles by God on my part. We see here that God is willing to go to severe lengths to get the attention of His people that they need to turn back to Him. And this comes out of the law that was given at Sinai. As the Lord is speaking to Moses, one of the things that the Lord tells Moses is that if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams shall come and lead the people away to rebellion of the Lord, that prophet or dreamer of dreams should be stoned, should be killed. You can find that in Deuteronomy 13:5. If there be one who comes into the midst and begins to lead rebellion of God's people against the Lord, who delivered them out of Egypt, redeemed them out of the slavery. This is what it says, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, you shall purge the evil from your midst. And that's what's going on here. The Lord is purging the evil of a rebellious, not just town of Gibeah, but a tribe of Benjamin from the midst of Israel, that they might learn that they need to listen to the voice of God. So let's back up a little bit. And especially if you weren't with us 2 weeks ago when we looked, we saw that chapters 19, 20, and 21 are all really one encapsulation, one long story. And we know that because chapter 19 opens with, and there was no king in Israel, and it ends with, and so the people did what was right in their own eyes. A phrase that usually went together, but a literary device of the writer of Judges, where he has the one phrase separated and this one extended story of the rebellion of Benjamin and of Gibeah. And so in chapter 19 opens, there's a Levite who has a concubine. And already we know we're not on a start, because this Levite is not faithful to his own wife, but he's taken on the practice of the Canaanites of having concubines. So already we've got an unfaithful priest. So we have an unfaithful Levite, right? He has a concubine. She cheats on him. She gets upset. She's worried that he's going to be angry. She goes to daddy. After a few months, the priest goes to the father-in-law, tries to make right, woos her again, and they're going back home eventually. They stop in Gibeah because it's getting late. And while in Gibeah, the men of Gibeah knock on the door of the host's house, send out this Levite so that we may know him in a biblical sense. And the Levite, what a gentleman he is, he opens up the door and shoves out his concubine so that they may do with her whatever they wish. And she crawls back at the dawn's early light, reaches the threshold, and it's uncertain whether she dies in that moment or as he takes her home and chops her into 12 pieces, that she dies as a result of that. The Hebrew text is unclear there. Remember, he had sent out the 12 pieces to the 12 tribes. What are we going to do about this? Well, in chapter 20, it's the convention of tribes, if you will. The tribes all get together, and there should be something that is done. And in the early part of chapter 20, if you'll look at chapter 20, verse 13, you'll see that the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What evil is this that has taken place among you? Now, therefore, give up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may," here's that same language from Deuteronomy, "we may put them to death and purge evil from evil from Israel." But Benjamin refuses. Benjamin is given the opportunity, let's make right here, the men who are guilty should be given up and put to death so that Israel may continue to live in holiness before the Lord. They are united against this act, except Benjamin refuses to repent. And in fact, sides with the town of Gibeah, which is blatantly in sin. Benjamin, instead of saying what they did was wrong and we should be a part of the process of bringing them back to the Lord, they defend those in Gibeah. Instead of repenting, they dig their heels in. Bad move. And if any of us have a sense of the Lord calling to us to repent and make right our sin, let us not be like Benjamin and become defensive and entrenched. Instead, let us be soft-hearted and repent before the Lord. But the Benjaminites would not do that. And so now there's a war between the other 11 and the Benjaminites, all for the purpose of purging out the evil. Well, what evil again has Benjamin been a part of? Benjamin's been a part of the same evils as the rest of, but worse. So far in the book of Judges, we see that there is a culture of idolatry. How many times has there been God has had to call them away from following false idols, leaving away from Him and going after false idols? We've seen repeatedly in the book of Judges sexual immorality that the people of Israel have been involved in. Certainly the tribe of Gibeah that Benjamin is now defending, giving the pinnacle of depravity as they brutalize this woman after not being able to brutalize the man. You see that the priesthood is preoccupied with the self-promotion. We have the Micah's Levite who leaves Bethlehem, who evidently already left one of the sanctioned cities that the Levites were to practice, goes to Bethlehem to see if he can make a better living, doesn't there. He comes under the employ of Micah as a private priest to that family, only to go off to another group of people who offer him more money. So the priests are not after the holiness and the honor and the glory of God. They're after their own well-being. The priesthood also unfaithful to the Lord, as evidenced by an unfaithfulness to their wives. And then what we have is the final straw before God and all His long-suffering comes to act and discipline. You have the people of Israel attacking the people of Israel over sex. And that's enough. Not only are they sinning between them and me, now they're sinning against each other and breaking the horizontal communal relationships. And so God, now there is a time of discipline. So why does God discipline, even in harsh ways? Why does God discipline? He disciplines to purge the evil so that we might be restored with Him and so that others may hear and know what is right and what is wrong. God's purposes of discipline is always, always restorative so that the individual and the group may know how to live in holiness. Hebrews 12, 10 and 11. What do we read? "For they disciplined us," speaking of earthly fathers, "for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He," the Lord, "disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment of discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but Spirit yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Benjamin would not repent before God, and so the Lord disciplines. Why is the Lord convicting you of a particular sin? He's doing so that you will repent and avoid a stricter discipline. But why does he seem to be bringing up the same sin activity in the scripture the scripture passages you're reading? Maybe he's trying to get your attention, that he wants you to confess the sin and repent away from it and to live righteously. Because he wants to restore that father-child relationship of unity, of love, of righteousness. Benjamin did not repent and faced the harsh discipline of the Lord. May we learn from this that when the Lord begins to gently discipline us, to respond immediately so that we avoid any harsh discipline of the Lord. Now, how is the Lord going to discipline? So it says here in verse 35, and the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. Now, if you look at the pages of Scripture, you'll see that the Lord has disciplined the people of Israel in many ways. 40 years of wilderness wandering. He's used the opening up of the earth, earthquakes, as forms of judgment. We've seen that he's given plagues as a means to get his people to cry out to him. But we've seen even that he's brought other nations against Israel so that they'll cry out to the Lord to deliver them. But now, as best as I know from Scripture, this is the first time that the Lord has actually used his people to come against others of his people to discipline them. So how would the Lord discipline his people? In this instance, he'll use other Israelites to try to gain their attention, that they should repent, that the evil should be purged, and that Israel be made right again with the Lord. How would the Lord discipline his people? By using his own people. There's an extraordinary unity in this. They are as one man, and that phrase is repeated three times in chapter 20. As one man, they are unified against this act of sin. Sadly, in Judges, it never says that as one man they worship the Lord. Doesn't say as one man they fought against the Lord's enemies. In fact, if you go back and reread Judges, you'll see that in all the major battles, there are some tribes that don't come to the battle. But here now, they are finally unified against one of their own brethren. They weren't even unified against the enemies of God on the outside, but they are unified against this brother tribe, Benjamin. So the people of Israel, the 11 tribes, as they realize that Benjamin is going to have to be warred against, and Benjamin has a substantial war party, and they have this renowned outfit of 700 of those who sling stones. So Abel was their aim, that they could hit a hare from a distance, right? So they have a skilled force, but they are outnumbered by the other 11 tribes. And so they go to the Lord. They do a right thing. They go to the Lord. Should we go against? Yes. Who should go for us? And there is a sad refrain from earlier in Judges. The Lord says Judah should go first. Now, if you go back to the beginning in chapter 1, when God directs the people to punish the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, right? Those who are guilty of sin and under the judgment of God, God sends out Judah first as his war party of punishment. And now God has to send out Judah as the war party of punishment, even against Benjamin. It's a sad repeat there, a sad refrain there. Judah leads out. But they do not beat Benjamin immediately. Round one goes to Benjamin. They go back to the Lord. Lord, should we go against our brothers? And the Lord says, yes. Round two goes to Benjamin. And as you read the commentaries, there's sort of a head scratcher here. Now, wait a minute. God's going to punish Benjamin. Why is he not giving quick victory? And there's an agreement that perhaps the Lord is speaking to the other 11 tribes. You're not yet perfect either. And what we find is after the second defeat, as the Lord may be also disciplining the 11 tribes, as they get done with that second defeat and they go back to the Lord after a season of fasting and of making sacrifices, they're getting serious with the Lord. Now, they know that if anything good is going to happen, the Lord is going to have to do it. And so after this season of fasting and of weeping and of giving of sacrifices unto the Lord, as they're renewing their cultic practices with the Lord, their worship of the Lord, they go to Him a third time. Should we go against our brothers? And the Lord gives them confidence that indeed He will give the victory. And then in the third battle, they do defeat Benjamin by basically dividing and conquering Benjamin. And there's a great loss of life. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel and the people of Israel. So they were His means, destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword. Now, a couple things I want to point out regarding how the Lord does this. One is, notice that Israel was willing to seek God when they needed Him to do something. They were willing to seek God's face when they knew they were going to battle. But they did not seek God's face in times of peace. And that could be you and me. In that we only go to God when we need Him to do something. We only will go to God when we've entered into a dangerous moment in our lives. We only go to God when there's some need for Him to get us out of some trouble. I wonder, as I read the book of Judges and as I'm applying this to my own life and as I'm seeking to apply this to yours, I wonder if Israel would not have been far better off to seek God's face before they were in trouble. Maybe if Israel was in the practice as a whole of seeking God out and weeping before Him for their sins and sacrificing to Him the sacrifices that He had prescribed and worshiping Him the way that He deserved to be worshipped. I wonder if they did all that in the moments of peace when they first entered into the land and continued, if they'd ever have this chapter in their history. And I suggest to you that they would not. And maybe you're here today, and as you look back over your life, as the Lord helps you to look back over your life, maybe that's you too. That you only cry out to God in the foxhole. And let me suggest to you that there might be less foxholes if you go to Him in the flat plains of peace as well. Now, this idea of God using His people to bring about awareness of sin and the discipline of sin, do we as New Testament Christians ever have to face this? Yes. Now, it may not be with a sword, per se, or with battle armaments, but what do we have from the lips of the Lord Jesus Himself in Matthew 18? When a brother sins, right, we are to go and reveal that brother to Him. And if he listens to you, this is Matthew 18 for those of you who want to go and look this up for yourself. And if he listens to you, you've won a brother. But if not, if you reveal the sin of a brother's life and he will not listen to you, then go with a couple of others who have also seen this sin and confront them. Let them know that what they're doing is wrong before the Lord. And if they still will not listen, what do? You bring them before the tribes of the church, so to speak. The whole church then warns this individual, you are sinning before God. And if they repent, then what? They are restored. And the rest of the church understands what is acceptable as well. The evil is purged. Relationships are restored, right? And people learn as to what is right and what is wrong. And what happens if they still will not listen? Then there is the issue of church discipline and removal from membership. We treat them as an unbeliever now because they refuse to heed the words of the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The same idea of the Lord using His people to discipline His people is a New Testament idea as well. Just a few weeks ago, we had our prospective members class, and we talked about one of the aims for membership is this dual-sided coin of accountability and responsibility. We have this responsibility to look out for one another and to watch over one another, not just for those gotcha moments, but as we see somebody growing in the Lord, to encourage them in that and to come alongside them when they are perhaps grieving or going through some crisis in life. But also so that if we see some sin pattern developing, that we have the responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to go to them and seek that they should be restored to the Lord and restored to others. But on the other side of that coin is, if I'm going to be responsible to do that, to watch over one another, I'm also going to be accountable to, open to, when a brother or sister comes to me and shows me some sin in my life. Benjamin did not yield to that plea from the other 11 tribes to purge out the evil. And so the Lord severely, severely disciplined them. So why would the Lord discipline His people? The presence of sin in their lives. And the hopes of not merely to merely punish, but to remove that sin, to restore relationships, and to teach the whole what is right and wrong. How will He do that? We see even in this text, He will use His own people to do that. It is not unloving when you have a brother or sister question you about your outward actions. We do not always know motives. We are not heart readers. That's God's job. But when we see the activity, the outward activity of one another slipping into open sin, we have the responsibility to call each other to repent. Now, I want us to see in this story, this account, as we're looking at Judges 20 and 21, that the Lord also disciplines His people with grace. And you say, well, I don't know, Pastor Ken, I'm looking at verse 35, and 25,100 men doesn't sound very graceful to me. Again, you forget the severity of sin. But it is gracious in a number of ways. One is it is gracious in God's long suffering and patience with Israel as a whole and even with Benjamin. This was not Benjamin's first infraction with God and God stomped them out. But it was the sufficient infraction to cause God to discipline the tribe of Benjamin as they rebelled against their fellow brothers, both in the city of Gibeah, and rebelled against the Lord as the brothers called them to repent. But as the Lord is gracious, He's not just gracious in that there is a long suffering and a patience that He gives before the discipline occurs. There is a graciousness in that He does not utterly destroy Benjamin altogether. As you read the rest of the account, there are 600 men who are spared as they go and they hide in the rock of Ramon. Now, in old Sodom, in Genesis 19, utter, total destruction of those who sinned. In new Sodom, in Gibeah, and through Benjamin, the Benjaminites who defended them, there's not utter, total destruction, but a redeeming of 600 who remain. Now, why would God do that? Why would God leave 600 men alive? Because God had made a promise when He began Israel that all 12 would survive. That all 12 He would see all the way into and through the promised land. God is a keeper of His word, and we can be encouraged by that. That doesn't mean we abuse His grace, because we certainly don't want to be chastised by His discipline. But there's encouragement here that God could have destroyed all of them, but did not, because He was faithful to His word. He had a purpose even for Benjamin in the days ahead. And so even 600 remain alive. Now, in chapter 21, there is this confusing account as to how those 600 men are given brides. And they are given brides by the hook and crook trickery of the rest of the tribes to provide women. for those 600 Benjamites that they themselves said would not give any of their daughters for. And so through human ingenuity, they come up with two different strategies to provide wives for these 600. But God, in his infinite sovereign oversight of what is occurring, allows Benjamin to continue at the end of the book of Judges. And the book of Judges ends rather darkly. So in verse 25, in those days, chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if I could encapsulate the entire book of Judges for you in just a few sentences, they would be this. How there is a need to have a king to order our lives rightly. Because when we do things that are only right in our own eyes, our own lives and the lives of society goes tremendously downhill into ruins. We are in danger of God's judgment and certainly of His discipline if we begin to live our lives only according to what is right to ourselves. That leads to anarchy, ultimately. How good it would have been for the judges to have a king. This is repeated throughout the whole book. And really, Israel, we talked about this, Israel did have a king. The Lord. But they did not live with Him as king. They knew He was there. They knew that He had given law. They knew that He had given victory and defeats in the past. And yet they did not live with the Lord as king. Oh, give us an earthly king. And of course, the next earthly king they get is exactly what they deserve. Saul. An ungodly king who comes, by the way, from the town of Gibeah and the tribe of the Benjamites. Short memories on the part of the Israelites as to sin and how devastating it is. So what of us as we come to the end of the book of Judges? Okay, so, but where's our king, Pastor Ken? And immediately some of you are thinking October. And please don't think of October, because that's a kingdom that's going to be shaken. We have a king who has come for us, who rules eternally in a kingdom that can never be shaken. On this morning, let us be reminded that we have a king, and His name is not self, and the name of the king is not PC, and the name of the king is not culture. The name of the king is Jesus. I have a king. Now will I live underneath the rule of that king? Will I do and live according to what is right in His eyes? Or will I continue to live according to what is right in my own eyes? The book of Judges ends almost despairingly. We have been given a king who gives us hope. Therefore, let us fix our eyes on Him for the hope of eternity and the hope of daily living in the holiness that He calls us to. So let us pray.